Well, there's something I need to do. Sorry, there's always something at the end. But just quickly, very, very quickly. Oh, she's not even here. She's gone. It was Patty Pablo's, it is Patty Pablo's birthday today, and I was going to wish her a quick happy birthday, but she's gone. She realised I was going to do it, so she took off. She'll be back. Okay. We'll do something, we'll work something out. As I said, it's my last sermon for 2016, and it was Sam's last sermon last week as well. And the reason that is because the next 3 or 4 weeks, there's a refugee service. Then the 18th is just going to be our Christmas service outside there in the park area with the amphitheatre. The 25th, which is a Sunday, we're going to be having a New Year's Eve service instead in the afternoon, late afternoon, where Mark Templer is going to be preaching to us. And if you don't know who Mark Templer is, that's Esther's father. And if you don't know who Esther is, there she is there. And she's getting married to Aaron, if you don't know who he is, sitting there as well. So that's then, and then there'll be a New Year's Eve, then when it comes to New Year's Day, which is a Sunday as well, which is unusual, we have Christmas on a Sunday, and New Year's Day on a Sunday, there'll be house churches on those days. So that pretty much takes up the year for sure. So, I do want to say, and I want to thank Sam. Where's Sam? Where's Sam? Where's he gone? Can you hear me, Sam? I want to thank Sam, just for the great job he has done preaching the word to us throughout the year, just insightful and depth, and it's just been fantastic. So, Sam, where is he? Where is, that's Ildi, that's not Sam. So, Sam, if you can hear me, let's give Sam a round of applause. So thanks for that. And I want to say on behalf of the elders, me and Peter, and the deacons and the BOG and the directors, it's been an honour to serve in the Melbourne Church for another year, and we look forward to a fantastic 2017. I did want to say it hasn't been an easy year in a lot of ways. And for me personally, I think, and for the ministry, it's been challenging at times. And sometimes, you know, not everybody sees these things. And obviously with the family pressures as well, Karen's mother passing away and just all that going on. Look, you know, and as I look back on the year, I always think that whatever I go through, whatever's going on in my life personally, it always comes back to one thing, is, you know, my relationship with God. And some things happen, and some things are allowed, and some things it is what it is. But I do respect the fact, and I appreciate the fact that God is always there, and it simply is always the answer. It's amazing how many times I've tried to do it without God at times, and it simply just doesn't work. And the only way this works is my relationship with God and coming back to God. And so I appreciate that. I don't always enjoy the trials or the pressures, but I do love the fact when I learn that lesson, just coming back to God is always the answer, which fixes the problem. Well, not so much fixes it, but helps you to see how to deal with it for sure. So I really appreciate that. What I want to do today to close out is a bit of a lesson that I shared on Wednesday to the leaders in the East region. So some of the leaders in the East, you would have heard some of this. And I just want to share, I think, some dreams and some visions that I've got for next year, and I think maybe some things we need to think about for next year. It may be a bit early. I know we've got through December, but I think some of us already check out pretty early when it comes. You know, a lot of us are already thinking end of the year and it coming to an end, and I know I've been thinking that. I'm looking forward to our Christmas together and spending time with the family and things like that. So what I want to talk to you about is maybe next year, and with the whole theme for me personally of a year of faith and vision. I feel like I really want to open my eyes again, and I really want to start thinking again that God can do great things. For me personally, I always, I'm never satisfied. I feel like I'm never satisfied. I get that way at times. I feel like it's, you know, I'm not where I need to be, or, you know, the church. I really want us to have a dream and a vision that God can do great things in our lives again. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel like, you know, it's easy just to plod along. And I don't think that's God's plan for our lives. And the other thing I think whatever we do, and I'm appreciative everyone gets baptized, I appreciate Matt getting baptized today, that's awesome, and Baron, and everything we do is phenomenal, and every single person counts. But sometimes I feel like, you know, I somehow think God wants us to have a greater impact. And we are more than capable of having, through God, a greater impact. And so for me, I want to dream more, and I want to open up my eyes more and have that faith. And because sometimes I feel like I've lost the edge. I'm working hard. It's not like I'm sitting around doing nothing. I'm working. I'm in there. I'm thinking. But sometimes I feel like I'm just not where I need to be. And I want to ask you a question, the same questions I've asked myself, you know. What were you before you became a disciple? What do you think about this? What were you before you became a disciple? The next question is, what did you become? What did you become? So what were you like when you became a disciple? And next is, what are you now? You know, what are you now? Because I know for me, when I think about that, it's very clear to me what I was before I became a disciple. Very clear. I'll never forget the arrogance, the pompous, you know, the way I prattled around, the way I was as a person. Chauvinistic, lying. I mean, so I don't want to just give my sin list right now, but I was pleasant in my own way, but in my heart, there was a lot of darkness. But I remember what I became when I read the Word. I remember when I studied the Bible all those years ago. I remember repenting. I remember the change that occurred in my life. And it was great. It was awesome. And you know, life has its way. But you know, sometimes I do yearn a little bit. I think, you know, I want that guy back. I want that radical, that guy's prepared to do anything, go anywhere for the sake of the kingdom. And you know, sometimes I feel like in my heart, I'm harder to shift. I'm harder to shift now. I don't know how moldable I am anymore. Don't know how humble I am, really. You know, how easy am I to convict? And I know for me, I don't want that. You know, I want to have the edge back. I want to have that radical guy back again. And I don't think age is the excuse. I don't think life is the excuse. There are no excuses. I think there are many examples in the Bible. Age shall not weary them, the scriptures talk about. It's never about age. They often say the world says you're as young as you feel. And I often say that. I want to be like Caleb, you know, when I'm 85. I used to say that as a young man. When I was 24, 25, 26, I'm going to be like Caleb. You know what? It's harder to say that as you get older. And you'll realize the fact that Caleb could say that is a pretty incredible feat. This guy at 85 saying, I'm just as vigorous now to go and fight for the Lord at 85. I don't want to ever lose that passion or that edge. So the question is, how do we get our spiritual mojo back? Maybe you feel like you're on top of the world. Maybe you feel like you don't need to. But how do we get it back, maybe if we aren't where we need to be? And we feel like, you know what, yeah, I can identify with that. It's got to be God number one and the kingdom first. So I've got 2 points I want to talk about this morning. And my first point is spiritual dimension. Spiritual dimension. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Come on, mate. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning verse 10, the Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he goes on, he says, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Let's just stop there, and Paul will then go on and talk about the armour of God. But you know, what stands out to me is this whole idea that there's kind of two worlds here. You know, Hollywood likes to talk about this. Hollywood likes to make movies about the other side. You know, there's another world out there. There's another dimension. And the Bible speaks very clearly that there is another dimension. And he says there is a spiritual dimension that we don't see. But one thing's for sure, we need to understand it and potentially decide we're going to live in that dimension. Because I think we have a choice. And I think one way that hinders us in our faith, we start off, in that spiritual dimension. When we first repent, when we come to God, our eyes get open. I was thinking about this. You guys ever see that show or that movie? It wasn't V. I can't remember what it was. I meant to Google it this morning. Is it V where you put, huh? What? No, anyway, V. This is the one where these aliens take on human bodies, right? And the only way you can see the aliens is you put these glasses on. You have to have these glasses, huh?
They live,
is it?
Yeah.
Okay, you're right, sorry. Everyone's going, be quiet, Brendan. But anyway. Seriously, you have no any people who are saying, Brendan, just be quiet, mate. But there is that, and I remember it was quite interesting because these aliens would take on people's bodies, but you couldn't see the alien. The only way you could see the aliens was you had to put these glasses on, and then you saw who they really were. And I tell you, without a lie, that I remember when I first became a disciple, it was like putting on those sort of glasses. I don't know if you remember this, I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but I remember how things became very, very different. And I saw things very, very clearly, like I didn't see before. And I tell you, at times what happens, we either forget those glasses, we smash those glasses, or we just put them somewhere, forgot where they were, and we don't see the spiritual dimension of things anymore. And I actually believe that. And I think we need to get tuned in again. I think if we're going to get our spiritual mojo back, we're going to begin to see that spiritual dimension. We're going to look beyond here. Because the world portrays things in a way that's just not real. It pretends it's something. It pretends it's got something to offer, but it actually doesn't. And we get sucked into it in so many ways, and we all do. I remember doing a Devo for the young teens. I'll never forget this Devo I did just for the boys. And I think maybe the boys can remember this point. And I brought up one point for the boys, and we were talking about worldliness with these young teens, trying to set the scene. And the point was, looks, you all know it. I know Tyson knows it for sure. Come on, Tyson, say it for me. Do it for me.
Looks like it, tastes like
fruit. There you go. Now, you didn't hear that. I'd love to get him up here. Tyson, come up here. Come up here. Come on. Come on, Tyson. He remembers it because I remember it, and it's true. So this is the point we talked about with regards to the world. You okay, buddy?
Yeah.
Just look at your parents up there. Look at all the strength and the look at Mum. She'll give you all the strength you need to do this. Guys, nice and loud, nice and loud.
Looks like candy, tastes like poo.
There you go. Good boy. So the point was, right, we're talking to these guys about, that the world, right, it looks like candy, but tastes like poo. I know that sounds bad, right? I know that sounds really gross, but there's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. It's a deception. It tastes like candy. It's like a man who says, come on, take this little candy. It looks really sweet, but it's not good after that. And that's what the world does. The world offers it to you like candy. The sin, the greed, the desire for other things. But then it's not good. It brings you heartache. Think about how many people have searched for riches and gone for the wealth and gone for this and gone for the world, and it ends up in ruin. I'm not saying it all. It doesn't mean you can't have these things. But when you think that's what life is all about and you get caught up in it, then you're now living in that dimension. And I believe with all my heart, God's plan for us is to understand there is another world. He says, our battle's not against flesh and blood. We're going to see beyond that. And how many of us have issues with people? So many of our problems are with people. And if we can see beyond that, you know, someone has a road rage instance. Let me tell you, people just don't go out there and get so angry. There's something else going on. And if we could begin to understand that, you know, and Christ is our ultimate example. You know, I think about Jesus. My next point is going to be the imitation game, by the way. But if I can think about Jesus, I think, how does a guy, I shouldn't say a guy, sorry, but how does a man get hung up on a cross, previously beaten to a pulp, literally, hanging there, and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now you need to know He was coming from a different dimension. He saw things very, very differently. And that's how this works. And I know for me, and I want to ask you, what dimension do you live in? What dimension do you live in? And I think sadly for too many of us, you know, we're in this world, but we need to see that this world is not what it's all about. We're in this world, but not of this world. You know, the greed, the wants. You know, is it never good enough? Are you really content in your life? Because chances are you're living in the other dimension. Because I think if you live in the spiritual dimension, you understand what life's really all about, you see beyond all this, you see what's really going on, you're very content. You're very happy. I remember becoming a disciple, I had nothing. I remember being in the ministry, I had nothing. Nothing. I've talked about this and I do it in a joking way. The church gave me $100 a week. That's what they gave me to live off. I've been working for email for 8 years, and Richard Parrott, I joke in Sydney when I talk about this at times, Richard Parrott would come to me after church and say, here's your $100. Go off, be warm and well fed. And with that money, I was living with my cow. Did I even pay rent? I don't know what I did. Maybe I was, no, anyway. But I just remember so clearly, it didn't matter. I was not bothered. I was happy. I tell you, I was fired up. I was so happy with my life. It didn't matter. Throw in 15, 20, 25, 30 years later. Church is very generous. Buy a house, this, that. All of a sudden, I got fat stressed out. All of a sudden, I'm getting anxiety attacks. Seriously. Having meltdowns, mental meltdowns about rubbish, absolute rubbish. Everything was of this world. All my issues, all my anxiety had everything to do with this world. Everything. Whether people like me or not, whether this or that, and that's our world, isn't it? I mean, it's sad to see teens have to go through what they go through. The big, you know, I've got to look, I've got to be pleased, all the bullying on the internet, all this sort of stuff. It saddens me. But we get sucked into that. They get sucked into it, we get sucked into it. And I'm telling you, we're going to start to ask, we need to start putting those spiritual glasses on again. And see, we are not of this world. It's time to take that spiritual perspective. Our problems are not what they appear to be. They're really not. Our problems are not people. What we have or what we don't have. It's never about that and never will be about that. It's time to live in that dimension. You know, Paul makes it very clear. Our struggle's not against, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I mean, that's a sci-fi movie in the making, isn't it? I mean, that's what it's all about. And we get caught up in that, and we love that. Well, that's what God tries to sign us up to. So let's decide to live in that next dimension, that spiritual dimension. Second point. The imitation game. Now, go back to John 5 for a second. I know we've been in John, but I'm going to go backwards. Sorry to have to take you back a little bit. We're going to go back a little bit just to finish up here. Now, last time we talked about this, we and Sam did the rest of John 5. And I was looking at this again, because last time we talked about John 5, we looked at the man. Let's just read it again quickly. It won't hurt to read it again. I read it too many times, but it's fine. John 5, beginning verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, though in Jerusalem, there is a sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. You know, the thing for me, if we're going to get our spiritual mojo back, it's time to start imitating again. And simply, what I mean by that is to imitate Christ. You know, we all love role models. And in some fashion or another, we're all, you know, intrigued. And as you get older, it's probably not so much of a big deal, but certainly when you're young, when you're a teen, you always, there's someone you admire. You know, whether it's a soccer player. I know, you know, Brandon loves, you know, his favourite soccer player. I know already his favourite soccer player is Gareth Bale. And some of you think, Gareth who? You know, but he's a pretty good soccer player. But, you know, he's a bit of a, you know, if Brandon could play like Gareth Bale, he'd be pretty fired up. And that's an understatement. But we all, you know, we all want role models. And people need role models. We're always looking for it. And I don't know about you, but, you know, as a young man, and even to this day, I've got people that I think, man, wouldn't it be great to be like him? The thing is, though, most of those attributes are worldly attributes. So I like my driving. That's no, you know, we all know I like that. Yes, I could pick a famous racing car driver and say, boy, I wish I could be like him and drive like him. We've all got people like that. You know, I remember, it's kind of funny, the Marvel comics, you know, the Marvel heroes these days. You know, it's funny to me how all that came in, because for years it was silent and all this stuff. All of a sudden, Hollywood cottoned on to the Marvel heroes. I grew up on this stuff before you guys were born. You know, I grew up on all the Spider-Mans and all the Hulks and all these guys. I still remember the comics. Our back room, we were full of Marvel comics. If my dad didn't chuck them all out and I still had those Marvel comics today, I'd be a millionaire. Just from a comic book. But interestingly enough, we all kind of want those role models. Can you pick who my Marvel hero was?
The Hulk.
Yes, I could see how you might think I'd get the Hulk. Skinny Dr. Banner becomes. No, I wasn't the Hulk. Anyway, I wasn't Iron Man. I was the God of Thunder. How many of you picked that, eh? But you know, growing up, but I tell you, I fantasized about this stuff, as we all do. And you know, I think when it comes to imitation, and we all love a hero, there's no, and this may sound even cliche-ish in some sense, and it probably does, but there's no greater hero than Christ. There's no greater hero than Christ. And you know, it is a battle. I mean, we all love the battle. We all most of the guys here love a bit of a shoot 'em up again. But you know, we're not shooting people up. That's the difference. We're in a battle, but it's not a shoot 'em up battle. It's a different sort of battle. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, you know, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You know, last week Sam did a great job on John 5. And you know, it's interesting because he talked about the whole idea that it's just about Jesus. It's just about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And that's really true. And if you read that John 5, it talks about life. And Mike, the caption in my Bible, I have no idea what Bible you have, but the caption in my Bible says life through the Son as a caption. In other words, the translators have got there and said, well, this chapter here, a lot of it's about life through the Son. And I think for us, it's a decision that we are going to decide if we're going to get our spiritual mojo back, is to say, you know what, I've got to get back to imitating Jesus. Just simply that. And it's an imitation. It's just a sign to imitate. You know, John 5 last week, we looked a lot about the man. It was all about the man when I talked 2 weeks ago. How he was just lying by the pool, how he did two things which I think we all do very well. You know, put things off. You know, we love putting things off. The second thing I've forgotten. I don't know why I said it was two things. I did write two things down, I forgot. But I was putting things off, and the other one was, I don't remember. Huh? Yeah, excuses. That's what it was. Exactly. Thanks, Ford. The two things we do well. Excuses and putting things off. We really talked a lot about him. But you know, one thing we didn't talk about was Jesus. And sometimes I think we're guilty of not, even in our minds, thinking about and trying to imitate Jesus more in our lives. You know, what did Jesus do to heal this guy? Going back to John 5. What did he do to heal him? What did he do? Did he touch him? Ray, what did he do? Did he get him to do, well, he got him to do something, just simply pick up your mat and walk. He had no, as Sam said last week, he had no faith. There was nothing there. It was just simply, he just spoke some words to him. He said, hey, listen, get up and walk. What are you doing here? Do you want to get well? Get up and walk. And the imitation I want us to get to is imitating how we go about saving this world. How we go about having a great impact in people's lives. Because I'll tell you what Jesus did. Jesus made him think. I think Jesus potentially called his bluff. I think he gave him hope. I think those words that he said to him, those simple few words, challenged his position. Just a simple few words. And you see it throughout the Gospels. They didn't even know who he was. They didn't even believe who he was, but he came on a man. When Jesus was in the house, things were happening. And I think a lot of us, when we became disciples, that's the way we were. That's the way we went about our lives. Speaking the truth. Speaking, preaching the word. You know, there are a lot of outspoken people in the world. It's crazy to me what people can get outspoken about. Just the other day in Parliament, there were some people, they went up in the gallery, and they were going on about, it was a protest, I think it was a protest about the detainees, right, the refugees, wasn't it? I'm pretty sure. And some of them glued themselves to the rails inside, seriously, they glued themselves to the rails of Parliament House. They showed one of the hands, and it was like, it was just, you know, if you put a little bit of super glue on your hands, right, it's pretty nasty. I don't know what glue they used, but it didn't look very good. Now that is outspoken. You may think, well, that's over the top and they shouldn't do that, da da da. Well, they feel like they should because these people are in these detention centres. The conditions are appalling. They're stuck in a system. The process takes forever. They're discouraged. They've got nothing. And they're treated like animals. And they think someone should stand up for them. And fair enough if they have that conviction. And they're outspoken. And they'll glue their hands, prepared to be arrested. But they're going to be noticed one way or another. And there are plenty of people like this. And you know what I think about at times? I think there's no one, and there's no people, that should be more outspoken than disciples of Jesus. There's no one that's got a greater cause to fight for than people's salvation, than disciples. What greater cause is there? There are people who tie themselves to trees. They chain themselves. They erect tents up in trees to save trees. And you may think that's crazy. And it is to a degree. But that's the conviction they have. That's their passion. You may say, I know what some of you may be thinking. So I have to do this. I have to pretend that I know what you're thinking. Not pretend. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, but these guys get paid for it or whatever. They've got nothing better to do. They're just dull, you know, whatever. They're just on. And look, and maybe there's a bit of truth to that. Maybe it's all a show from them. I can dig that. But it doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change the fact that some of them, though, are fair dinkum. And I just think, what about us? Our Lord and Saviour, 2,000 years ago, sent by God, came down to die for us. And he shook up the world. You know what? The Bible is still the most read book in history. In history. It was just said the other day, the Bible is the most read book in history still. And it will continue to be that way. But these people who read this book, these people who claim to follow this book, these people who believe in this book, What are they like? Are they like Christ? Are you like Christ? Do you think about your life about, man, I just want to be like Jesus. He's my hero. I want to act like him. I want to talk like him. I want to be like him. And you know, we can say to ourselves, you know, but you know, oh yeah, but if I had Jesus' miracles, if I could do all those things, and if I could walk on water, and I could do all those things, the difference that would make. And you need to understand one thing. Jesus didn't want to have to do any miracles. He didn't want people to believe in the miracles. He wanted people to believe in his word. Jesus knew the power came from the message. And that's what we imitate. The message and the way he delivered that message. This guy, he didn't do anything. He just said, pick up your mat and walk. He called him. Someone said to me, you need to repent, Mike Fasalo. You need to change. They showed me the scriptures. They laid it out. My best friend at the time, Cliff Cannon, said, what are you waiting for? You can't take your car to heaven. Those are his exact words. I'm not kidding you. I remember it. Like he said it to me right now. He rang me up while I was at work. I'd finished the studies. He said, what are you doing? What are you waiting for? You can't take your car to heaven. Yeah. And that's definitely true. And then I was like, yeah, what am I waiting for? But I needed, I was probably going to procrastinate. I was going to be like that guy by the pool. But I needed someone in my life. That was Jesus. You know, if we're going to imitate, there's a sense of imitation. And we need to respond to the word. The challenge for us is to decide that we're going to be like Christ again. And if we're going to have the vision, have the faith that we need. If we're going to go into the next year, if we're not going to be just kind of meandering along here as a church. You know, we want to multiply. We want to grow. That's God's plan for our lives, to do great things, church. Yeah. And it takes every single one of us to get into the right dimension. Get ourselves out of the world. And into where we need to be. You know, the healing the world needs is the word of Christ. And that's what Jesus came to bring to this world. And if only we can begin to ask ourselves again, like I think so many times we did in the past, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would he handle this situation, regardless of the outcome? Because I think we get paralyzed by the analysis. We know that, right? What's that saying again? Sorry, I've forgotten. The paralysis of analysis. We paralyze ourselves by overanalyzing everything we do and say, trying to be politically correct, trying to do. Well, you know what? If Jesus was politically correct, he would never have been crucified. He said things that hurt. Now, I'm not saying we go around here now and say, okay, let me just for the sake of impact go around trying to, you know, make an impact. But I think it's not that. We just need to speak the truth to each other. Call it where it is. Wherever we are. But people need the word of Christ. And that's all this guy got from Jesus. Pick up your mat and walk. Samaritan woman. So many examples in the scriptures where he did just that. As I said, it's been an honour serving in 2016. Let's put it behind us and think about how 2017 is going to be different for you, and how you're going to live in the spiritual dimension. Put those spiritual glasses on and begin again to look to your Lord and Saviour and say, I just want to imitate Christ with my life, and to God be the glory. Amen.